I don't know about you, but prayer can sometimes be a difficult thing. Sometimes you don't know what to say or how to say it. Maybe you're in a place where you don't feel like praying, or praying feels as though you're just talking to yourself, the voice in your head, or that your prayers are just bouncing off the walls or the ceilings. Maybe you feel great about praying. Maybe you're in a space where prayer is good for you. Well, either way, we know how to pray. We pray in the manner of Jesus because of the prayer that we just read, because of the Lord's Prayer, as it's known. I don't know if you know this, but there are at least two that I'm going to talk about, two wrong ways to pray. I know sometimes you hear things like, you know, there's no wrong questions. Every question. I had a professor who said, no, there are wrong questions. A wrong question is a question that you ask to make yourself look smart in the asking. In the same way, there are two wrong ways to pray. The first wrong way to pray is to show off when you pray. It's to pray for other people to hear it and to see how holy and wonderful and just God-filled you are. That goes counter to the way of Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. And the second wrong way to pray, which Jesus says right before this passage, is to just talk and talk and talk, just to ramble on and on and on, to use too many words. Jesus says, be simple and straightforward with God. Be direct. You don't have to use fancy language. Just come to God, open your heart in prayer. And in fact, you might not need to talk a whole lot. It might be better to listen to God in prayer. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. It's also, as I mentioned earlier, Martin Luther King Jr. Day on Monday. And so we're going to kind of mesh both of these together. As I've been trying to live into the Lord's Prayer this week, I've also been thinking about Dr. King and his life and everything that he tried to be about as a minister of the gospel. So this morning, the Lord's Prayer. We pray like Jesus prayed because we are followers of Jesus. We pray in the manner of Jesus, in the way that Jesus prays. And so this is going to be an overview. We could spend the next 4 hours talking about the Lord's Prayer and get nowhere near it. And don't worry, we're not going to do that. But I would encourage you to dig deeper into the Lord's Prayer as you go out from here. Maybe pray it, commit to pray it every day. If you already do that, maybe commit to pray it multiple times a day. Pray it in the morning when you get up. Pray it at a meal. Pray it in the middle of the day. Pray it at night. Because it's a prayer that's designed to shape our whole lives. It's not just prayer for one special occasion, or it's not just prayer when we gather as a body. It's prayer that should incorporate all of who we are into life. And so it's a prayer that shapes our desires and our wants, that shapes what we want to be about. Because prayer is not about getting what we want. Thank you, Mary Roeder. That's like an amen, but an unintentional one. Right? God is not like Santa Claus. Prayer is not your list. Now, absolutely, we come to God with our desires and our needs and our wants. No doubt about it. But it's not also, God, haven't I been great this year? You've checked the list. I've been doing pretty good. Here are the things that I think I'd like because of that. No, in fact, prayer shapes, this prayer in particular, what we need. It shapes our wants and our desires so that our wants line up with God's wants, right? So that the two are together so that we can pray, not your will be, or not my will be done, but your will be done, that those two wills can come together. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I've also got to give you a warning. This prayer is not safe. The Lord's Prayer will challenge you, will challenge us, and it will force you to live in a different way if you really pray it. So be careful what you pray for. That's your full disclosure this morning. First word in the prayer, it starts right in the beginning. Our Father who is in heaven. We pray this together. It's communal. Jesus could have said, my Father who is in heaven. Instead, Jesus said, our Father who is in heaven. It's relational right from the get-go. It's always about relationship with God. always relationship first. God is relational, and we're in relationship with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters, with everyone in this world. We cannot pray without each other. You cannot pray alone. So when you pray, when we pray, you are never praying by yourself. You're always praying with others, because we're always saying our Father. We don't pray as isolated individuals or little families, but we pray as one big giant family. It's why personally, right, I need home groups. I need to be in community with other people, praying with other people, so that I can know how best to pray for them and they can know how best to pray for me, and I can be challenged in my prayers so that we're all walking together on this life, because we know that we need one another. We pray using Jesus' words. So Jesus gives us this intimacy with the Father. Jesus says, our Father. Jesus invites us into this relationship. When we pray this prayer, you are being brought into the family of God. That you get to have this access to the Father, that you get to have access to God in your prayers. That it's not just as though you are praying to some distant unknown being. No, this is the God of the universe who has revealed God's very self in Jesus. And you get to be part of that relationship. Here's the catch. You don't just get God alone. You get the whole family. You get brothers and sisters. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church where everybody was brother something or sister something. But really, it was just a title. It had lost all relational value. So you just said Brother Paul or Brother John or Sister Dawn or whoever. But it was designed to be about relationship. It's like Lee mentioned, that people in Haiti or El Salvador or Russia, that there are Christians all over this world with whom we are bonded because of Jesus Christ, who we call brother and sister. Even though we may look nothing like them, we may not sound anything like them, our cultures might be completely different, yet we're united because of Jesus Christ in one family. When you pray our Father, you're praying with these people, with your brothers and your sisters, with their wants and desires, with their hopes and dreams, with their hurts and their rejoices, that we come to the Father together as one big family. This is something for me that hit home when I studied Dr. King. So I heard about Dr. King growing up. I knew things. I'd certainly listened to I Have a Dream. But it wasn't until I got to Duke and I took a class on Dr. King that I really got to know Dr. King. Because that class was in a prison. So when you read the letter from a Birmingham jail inside a prison, it sounds a little bit different. And I was reading it with my incarcerated brothers in Christ. So they were my brothers in Christ, and they happened to live inside this prison. And they looked different than me. And so we read about things when King would say things like, all life is interrelated. All persons are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are made to live together because of the interrelated structure of reality. King knew that we were all tied together, that your well-being was tied to my well-being, and my well-being was tied to your well-being, which was tied to a well-being of a person in Canada or Mexico or South Carolina, or wherever, that we need each other to thrive. We cannot do it on our own. Which is why King said, we have to learn to live together as brothers and sisters or perish together as fools. The key word in both of those is together. We're together regardless, so we're either going to live together as family or we're going to perish together as fools. Because we pray our Father together. Our Father in heaven. Sometimes we think of heaven as this place up here, wherever that is, the the sky, that God lives somewhere else. But heaven in the biblical sense, it means cosmic. It means the whole universe. So our God in heaven, our God seated on the thrones of the heavens, our God who is above all and great and grand and majestic, the one who is king of it all, we pray to you because you have vision to see over it all. Don't think, though, that this is something that's not related, that's something far out. Remember when Jesus shows up, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark, when he first shows up on the scene, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. The kingdom of God has come near. So heaven is not some distant place. Heaven is the realm where God's will and kingdom is dominion. God's reign happens. And we'll talk a bit more about that in a second when we keep praying through this prayer. But it's where God's will is done. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't use the word hallowed. Let me rephrase it. I don't use the word hallowed. You may use the word hallowed in your daily life. It's better to say, or it makes more sense to us if we say, let your name be made holy. Make your name holy, God. And this is where we can't ever forget that this prayer is a request. We are asking God to do this. God, let your name be made holy. Let your name be lifted up and sovereign over all. Let your name be the name that it's all about. May we respect your name and give your name awe and glory and reverence and honor. May your name be lifted up high and exalted. So the first request is worship. God, you be God. And let us know that you're God, and we will worship you. You be who you are, and we won't try to make our names holy. We'll lift up your name. It's always helpful to remember that the first priority is always God. It's always God, and then us. So he honors God's name in all that we do and say, and it's a way that we pledge by saying, God, may your name be holy, which means we won't take your name in vain, which is not so much about a bad word that you learned growing up to not say or say, but instead it's about the name represents the person. And as Christians, we reflect God. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So we image God to the world. So Lord, let us not give your name a bad name. Let us not give your name a bad reputation. Let us build your name up. Let your name be known as a name of love and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and peace and joy, all the other fruit of the Spirit. May your name be a name that draws others to you. May we be a people who reflect that name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I got to tell you, this is the part that's hardest to pray for me. Because when we pray your kingdom come, we mean, God, your reign, your dominion, the way you intend the world to be, God, do that now. But the thing is, that counters against my little kingdom. Because I would like for my kingdom and my will to be done in life. Olive was up here earlier with the announcements. Olive has a will, as do all children. And sometimes her will and my will don't align for, you know, whatever the activity may be at hand. It's amazing how much strength and passion she has for her will. She wants what she wants to be done. And to be done in the manner that she wants it done. And I think, yes, I know that feeling. I want this to be done in my way, on my timeline. God, I don't have time for my family members to be sick right now. I got other stuff going on. God, I don't have time to pause and take notice of my neighbors. God, I want things to happen my way. I want it to be about what benefits me. But it's not about my kingdom or your kingdom or any other kingdom of this world. It's not about your will or my will. It's about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. This on earth as it is in heaven, sometimes as Christians, we get a little too otherworldly. We think that Christianity is mostly about what happens in between our ears or only in this ethereal spirit world. But remember that these two are tied together, on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking that God's will, that God's desires for the world be done right here, right now, as God wants it to be. That Christianity is very materialistic in the sense that it cares about material stuff, that God made the world and said it's good. God cares about bodies. When Jesus shows up on the scene, Jesus is feeding hungry people and healing bodies, that the world and the stuff that we're made of matters to God. To be a Christian is to be part of this new kingdom. It means that you've been brought into this other nation. It means that all other allegiances in your life are subordinate to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means that this king is your king in all of your life. I don't know if you remember, but when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and eventually they made it into the Promised Land, and they went through the period of the judges, and they looked around them and noticed that all these other nations had kings, and they say, hey, we want to be like those people. We want a king. We need a king. And God said, you don't need a king. You have a king. It's me. We'd like a different king. Can we have a king that we can see? We'd like a king right here with us, like all these other kings. And God gives them a king, but warns them about what that king, those kings will do, because what all kings do. You could read about that in 1 Samuel. God says, I'm your king. Your allegiance is to me. And there are all kinds of wonderful people in this kingdom that you didn't expect were going to be here. All kinds of disreputable people because of Jesus. So tax collectors and sinners. All kinds of people who maybe you don't think belong, but you don't really get a choice because you and me, we're not the king. So we don't get to decide. We follow, we live into this kingdom. Your will be done. We want God's will to be done because we know, we look around our world and we see that God's will is not being done. We see it in things like violence and war and hunger, but we see it in our daily lives in sickness or in pain and suffering, what we do to one another. So we say, God, please, we need your help. We need your will to be done. So we pray, God, give us the strength to know your will, to see your will, to follow in your will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying the night before his execution, I don't know if you remember what he said, but he prayed, God, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. God, I do not want to do this. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. God, this is about you. We want to be a people who walk in the way of this kingdom and in the way of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And heaven is going to be this incredible place, is this incredible place. You read the book of Revelation, it's filled with people from all over the world, every tribe and race and nation and tongue, and they're all singing in worship to God. God, we want earth to look like that. We want us all to come together to praise you in all that we do, to be about your will here on earth, so that there's not suffering or tears, so there's not hunger or pain. And some of that we can't control. So we say, God, help us with the things that we can control. May our wills line up with your will. Give us this day our daily bread. This is where we're honest about how we need God, how we depend on God for our daily needs. Give us today what we need for today. I had a professor who said, we're praying for bread, not cake. This is not what you want. This is what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. God, give us what it is that we need. And it's our bread, not my bread, which again, our, the language of us runs throughout this prayer. So it's always about how we all need daily bread. So God, give us what we need, but help me to not hoard what I have so that others can have what they need. So let us be a people who care about the hunger of all of us. May we be a people who share our bread, who break our bread and multiply it in the name of Jesus. And God, may, please forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that bread is scarce in the world. God, we're sorry that life seems so unfair. And in case you were wondering, it's not just physical bread either. As we sang this morning with Lee and Savaya and Sloan, Jesus says, I'm the bread of the world. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, I know you've been fasting for 40 days, so you're probably hungry. If you're really who you say you are, if God loves you and has created you to be this, or not created you to be this, but allowed you to come down and be a man, if that's all true, turn this stone into bread. And Jesus responds, man does not live by bread alone. Right? That we live instead by this bread of life, the bread that we celebrate at the Eucharist, at the communion table, where we come together and we say, God, you give us what we need, not just our bellies, but our whole lives, that we need that daily bread, that gift from you. Whatever today might be, I don't know where you are, what you might need today. But I know that you can pray that prayer with confidence. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Remember, God always acts first. So we pray, God, forgive us first. We receive your forgiveness. It's a gift, and then we want to give it as well. So we want to be givers of forgiveness. We want to recognize that we are a forgiven people, and therefore we walk into forgiveness. This is big grace. This is saying, God, we know that we have messed up, that our lives are not in line with your kingdom and your will. We know that we need forgiveness from you. We know that this is about our relationship. It says that we have sin, and we know that we have sin. And again, in case you forgot, it's not just about you. Forgive us for our sins, because sin is not just something that's personal, but it's something that's communal, that it's something that we can do together. And we know this. As Christians in America, we are aware of this fact. I have yet to meet a Christian who says that what our ancestors did to Native Americans in this country was loving their neighbors very well. Right? We can name that as sin, as needing forgiveness. We also know that our country has a history that's stained by slavery. So we have to be honest about that. We have to say the truth. We have to speak the truth to God, to one another. We have to ask for forgiveness. And look, this is not easy. It's uncomfortable. And you know how I know that race is still a problem? Because our brothers and sisters of color tell us that it's a problem. And so we listen and we learn and we seek to grow. We can't ignore it or deny it. And it's not hopeless. That's the best part, because we believe that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is a long journey, but it is not a lost journey. As we forgive our debtors, that we are called to walk in this way of forgiveness at home, at work, at school, at church. Everything that we do is to be about this forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard, though, isn't it? Because if you're forgiving someone for something, it means that they've wronged you, that they've hurt you, that they've caused you pain, that the relationship is broken. But forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is saying that I refuse to let this have power over me anymore. It doesn't mean that you forget. It doesn't mean that if you're in an abusive relationship, for instance, that you just forgive, which means you just stay in it and accept it. No, no, no. Forgiveness is about saying, I will not let this have power over me anymore. I forgive you. We receive it and we give it. Father, may we be a people of forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, prepare us for what's to come. We need to be led in life. We need to know where we're going. We need to be led by God. It's a difficult journey, this life. So we pray, God, lead us, keep us from temptation, because sometimes temptation is hard to see. Sometimes it's good things. Like when Jesus was tempted, it was about turning stone into bread. Food is not a bad thing if you're hungry. Remember Adam and Eve, the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat was beautiful. It looked beautiful to the sight. But there were limits placed and they crossed those limits. And so we say, God, lead us not into temptation. Help us to see the way and to know what to avoid and deliver us from evil. God, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. We know that evil exists in this world and even in our hearts. We know that there is wrong about us, that there are principalities and powers at work that scare us. So God, deliver us, save us. From ourselves, from one another, from sin and death. God, be about redemption with us. We ask this because God is able, because God is greater than anything or anyone. And we know that we need deliverance. I hope that this prayer can take root in your hearts and your lives. I hope that this prayer can be the way that you live. I hope that it can be about everything that you do. I hope that it can encourage you and give you strength. I hope that it can challenge you to grow. I hope that you can pray it with your friends and your family and your neighbors. And I pray that you can love your enemies and pray it for them, which is really difficult to do. I think this morning I'd like for us to stand together if you're able. And to grab your neighbor's hand. You don't have to necessarily spread out the whole room. We don't have to make a circle. But I'd like for you to touch another human being, to hold their hand, particularly if you can hold somebody that you don't know. That'd be great, that you don't normally hold hands with. And I'd like for us to say this prayer together. You can use different words. If your neighbor says trespasses and you say debt, that's okay. It's fine. God knows. People pray this in lots of different languages all over the world. The point, though, is that we're all praying to our Father. So I ask that you would join me in saying this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.